Today's challenging reading comes from Haggai, chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai, saying, "Speak now to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, and say, 'Who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Is it not in your sight as nothing? Yet now take courage, O Zerubbabel,' says the Lord. 'Take courage, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Take courage, all you people of the land,' says the Lord. 'Work, for I am with you,' says the Lord of hosts, 'according to the promise that I made you when you came out of Egypt. My spirit abides among you. Do not fear. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once again in a little while I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all the nations, so that the treasure of all the nations will come, and I will fill this house with splendor, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The latter splendor of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give prosperity, says the Lord of hosts." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Jean. Like they say, just say it with confidence. Nobody would know the difference, right? Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this day and thank you for your word. It's a privilege to be in your presence as your people. We pray that you will bless us now, God. May we hear the message you have for us. May we be encouraged by your word. May your spirit open our hearts and our minds to receive you, your love, and your word for us. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we are hardwired for fear, which makes it difficult to show courage when the odds are against us, when life has dealt us one losing hand after the other. But this prophet Haggai teaches us that the Lord has our backs when we decide to face our fears. And he spoke these words just after the Babylonian exile, a few years after. The Persian Emperor Cyrus the Great and his armies had captured and occupied the city of Babylon. And Cyrus saw no need to continue to hold the Jewish leaders as hostages, so he freed them. And he said, "Go home." And those were sweet words. I mean, go home. You can go home. But the Jewish ears that received them belonged to people who had never lived in the land of Judah, remember. These people who crossed the Jordan River to go back were mostly second and third generation immigrants. And they'd been born and raised in Babylon's Jewish ghetto. But they had heard their parents and their grandparents tell of a land of milk and honey the Lord had long ago promised to their people. And so they were eager to go back, but also a bit fearful because some of their friends and neighbors had chosen differently, okay? They liked the predictability of life in Babylon. So they decided to stay put. Those first settlers were the first wave of a great migration westward that lasted for 30 years. And upon their return, they found little in the way of milk and honey, though. What they did find was a ravaged land. And among the most prominent ruins in the once magnificent city of Jerusalem was Solomon's Temple. The Babylonian invaders had destroyed it, okay? They left no more than a heap of stones. So as these exiles arrived back in the land of Israel, they encountered Jews, their distant and long-forgotten cousins, who remained all those years in Judah. Those people weren't the elite members of society. The Babylonians had wanted to keep close so that they could keep an eye on them. Those people had undergone a different type of captivity, living in an occupied land. And the result was that they had little energy, okay, for anything but trying to stay alive. So the task before the returning exiles was immense. It was nothing less than rebuilding the nation. And at the heart of that task was a big and audacious symbolic action, and that was rebuilding the temple. And that is what Haggai encourages them to do. His prophecies are a call to action. Let's get going. Let's do this project. But more than that, they're a call to courage. The name of Judah's governor was Zerubbabel. Joshua was a high priest. And the prophet Haggai issues them this challenge to rebuild. He says, "Take courage, all you people of the land. Work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts." Don't be discouraged, any of you. Do the work, for God is with you. Governor Zerubbabel, Joshua, all the people of the land, be brave, have courage, because God is with you. So what is courage? Many years ago, the students at Oxford University had to take a final exam for a course in philosophy. And the professor told his students, listen, there is going to be just one essay question on the exam, okay? And as he handed out the examination papers, the students learned the question. It was a simple question. It was just three words. What is courage? They opened their blank booklets where they could write their answers with a pen. Anybody remember those days? And they set out to write. Just 5 minutes into the exam, the students were surprised to see one of their classmates get up, hand the professor his book, and leave the room. And that student, by the way, got an A on the exam. And his answer was, like the examination question, just three words. So what three words answered the question, what is courage? The student wrote, "This is courage." And he stood up and he walked out of the exam room. And maybe it was the best possible answer because he delivered his answer not just in word, right? But in deed as well. But what is it for you? I mean, what is courage for you? Where do you need courage? Where do you need to show courage? Maybe you're thinking, yes, I know I need courage, but where do I find it? Haggai quotes the Lord in verse 5, and he writes, "The Lord says, I made a promise to you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit is still with you, so don't be afraid. My spirit abides among you, do not fear." And there's a hint of how we may find courage to face tough times in this verse. Now, many people would say, and maybe this is something you had in your mind when I asked you what is courage. Well, fear is really the opposite of courage. If that is true, then the best way to be courageous then is to stop being afraid, right? Now, it may be technically right, but it's not very helpful advice. It's like trying to pull yourself up, you know, by your bootstraps. great in theory, but impossible in practice. So think about it this way. If a small child wakes up after a nightmare, the parent may go into the kid's room and say, "Don't be afraid. It was only a nightmare." Now, the words are well-meaning, but they don't do much to help the young one get back to sleep. It's a reasoned approach to a problem that's basically unreasonable, because fear is an emotion. It's not a rational decision. And what calms the minds of terrified children awaking from nightmares is not a logical thought process, but the living and loving presence of one they love and trust. And so Haggai tells the people that the Lord says, "My spirit abides among you, so do not fear. My spirit is still with you, so don't be afraid." That's like a parent saying, "I'm here," and gently stroking the child's forehead. So courage is not consciously resolving to live without fear. It's putting fear in proper perspective, yes. It's to name the fear. It's to put a little fence around the fear and then to boldly move forward. In 2014, this is what a 94-year-old retired corporal shared with a reporter about his experiences during the Second World War. He was at Normandy. He was never far from the front lines. And talking about what they went through as soldiers, he said, "Fear breeds fear. The more you let fear control you, the more afraid you're going to be." And that's what happened, he says, to a lot of soldiers during the war. Fear got the best of them. And so courage is not the absence of fear. It's overcoming fear and acting and doing your job in spite of your fear. He says, because everybody was afraid. So we are hardwired for fear. And it's no easy task, by the way, to live with our fears, whether in a foxhole or anywhere else. Why? Because the instinct to fear, to be afraid, is very ancient. And it's kind of like hardwired into our brains. In recent years, scientists have figured out where the fear impulse is located. So fear lodges in a little structure called the amygdala, deep within our brains. And the full function of the amygdala is only dimly understood, but it's clearly a primitive structure. Fear, in other words, has been with us for a very, very long time. Now, some psychiatrists have taken to calling this portion of the brain part of the lizard brain. It seems to act instantaneously in response to primitive urges, especially the urge to survive. Brain scientists have discovered a prominent connection in the cells between the amygdala, where fear appears to dwell, and the cerebral cortex, where our thinking and our reasoning take place. The neural connection is broad. It's like a superhighway. It can handle a whole lot of traffic. And that means if our senses take in an image or a sound that makes us fearful, the fear section of the brain instantly lights up and sends unmistakable messages to our reasoning faculties. Hey, wake up, danger. And now it gets really interesting. Because scientists have discovered that the connection between the amygdala and the cerebral cortex, broad as it is pretty much a one-way street. If the journey from the brain's fear center to its reasoning center is a superhighway, then the connection back in the opposite direction is a mere footpath through the woods. And what that means is that it's easy for the fear center of the brain to tell the reasoning center what it should do. But it's difficult to get the reasoning center to reply to the source of our fear, saying, take it easy. It's nothing. It's nothing to worry about. Because our brains are wired to make it difficult to talk ourselves out of fear. So this worked well thousands of years ago when we had to hunt wild animals with nothing more than a spear, right? Because our peripheral vision took in the image of a vicious predator ready to pounce and sent that message racing to our brain's fear center. In that moment, the amygdala isn't especially interested in entertaining questions from the cerebral cortex about, well, how old is this lion? Or how agile is this lion? Or what condition is the teeth in? It's fight, flight, or freeze. That's it. Three choices. Pick one and pick it now. So this fear-based way of functioning is ideally suited for life and death situations. But what if it's a more complex situation? What if a little reasoning is called for? What if we were Jewish immigrants returning from Babylon and we're standing beside the ruins of the Jerusalem temple and we're feeling deeply afraid because did we just make a terrible mistake in returning to the land of our ancestors? There's a classic hymn that may provide an answer for us. And we're going to sing it at the end of our service today. It's called God Moves in a Mysterious Way. A man who struggled to find courage in his own life wrote it in 1773. His name was William Cowper. He was a gifted poet. And Cowper struggled with mental illness throughout his life. His doctors diagnosed it as melancholy, but today we'd call it clinical depression. So if Cowper lived today, his illness would likely have been treatable. But in the 1700s, there were no antidepressant medications and psychotherapy hadn't been invented. So those afflicted with melancholy could only wait out their dark nights of the soul hoping for the best. Cowper had friends who cared for him deeply. One of them, by the way, was John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace. But he still struggled with depressive episodes that sometimes sent him to bed for months. And he attempted on several occasions to take his own life. He was a deeply religious man. He was a strict Calvinist. So he understood his depression in spiritual terms. In his worst moments, he convinced himself that God had rejected him, that he couldn't possibly be one of God's elect. He was quite sure his dark moods were proof that he was predestined to hell. But there were moments when light unexpectedly broke through. And God Moves in a Mysterious Way captures one of those beautiful moments. It was the last hymn he ever wrote, based on a poem he titled, Light Shining Out of Darkness. That dawning of a new day filled his dispirited soul with courage somehow. So it's only natural that courage is a major theme of this hymn. So listen to the third stanza. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. That is what Cowper suddenly and providentially discovered. Fresh courage. And he gave God the credit. Gazing up in the sky, he saw dark rain clouds that seemed to be a symbol of his depression. But then he had a brilliant realization, and it led him to new hope. rather than being symbols of despair, those rain clouds were big with mercy, and soon they would break in blessings on his head. Sometimes they say, if we tell someone else about God's love and God's grace, it's just like one beggar telling another beggar where to find food. Maybe this hymn is an example of one depressed person telling another depressed person how to claim fresh courage, looking to God for health and wholeness. Now, finding courage to meet a new and unforeseen challenge is one thing, but taking fresh courage to respond to a very old challenge, like in the story of Cooper and his lifelong struggle with depression, I think that's something else altogether. Because it's hard to be courageous if you feel beaten down by some long-term and intractable problem, or when you're dealing with an addiction, or trying to maybe reconcile with someone from whom you've been estranged for a long time, or turning the corner on the division in our country, or church decline in the United States, or returning to Jerusalem from decades of exile and weeping over the pile of stones that used to be Solomon's temple. But as Haggai reminds us, the Lord offers us a benediction over all our human anguish. My spirit abides among you. My spirit is still with you. And ultimately, the prophet is teaching us that the fresh courage we need doesn't originate with us. It comes from God. We may have to wait a while for it to manifest itself, but when it comes, it's nothing less than a refreshing cloudburst of mercy. Amen. Let us pray. Lord our God, we all have our own fears that we struggle with. Thank you for helping us understand that fear a little better today. Help us to take courage to move forward and face challenges in spite of the fears we may have. Encourage us to look to you for new courage to face old problems and challenges. And most of all, thank you that you are still with us. Your spirit is always with us. Your spirit lives in us. May that give us the courage we need. In the name of Jesus our Lord, amen.